Our scripture reading this morning is from the first chapter of Psalms. Hear the word of the Lord, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is God's word.
If you were to open one of the ancient medieval manuscripts to read the Psalms, you would find this particular one at the beginning of the list, not because it was number one, because scholars believe it was an introduction to the whole book of Psalms, calling us to hear God, to meditate on his law and on his word, and to watch the way in which we live. It's because and how one responds to this reading of the Psalms or to all of God's word that has a bearing on one's life. And Psalm 1, as we know it today, is an exhortation through positive and negative examples to adopt the fruitful, satisfying life characterized by immersion in the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've called us to your word again today, Lord, as we do here at Westkirk weekly. We thank you for the opportunity, for the freedom. And we pray this morning, Lord, by the inspiration of your Spirit, that you will touch our hearts with this word, that it'll find a good resting place, that it will bear fruit, and that we can continue to grow in the way you want us to. And so bless us in the hearing of this word and in the doing of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a scripture that's probably familiar to you, Psalm 1. You've probably heard it read before, read it yourself many times, maybe even heard a sermon or two on it. But I like it. It's straightforward, to the point. It's easy to understand. And hopefully today we'll see what it means for us. As the author, and we don't know who the author was, we presume it might have been David, but nobody knows for sure. But the author starts out by saying that you can really have guilt by association. When he said in the first two verses, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." The idea of being blessed is that of being happy or content. Comes from a Hebrew word, I'm told, that means to be straight or to be right. In fact, the Hebrew word is in the plural here, which would denote a lot of happiness or perhaps an intensity of happiness. Blessed is the man then speaks of happiness, the blessedness, the contentment of the life of the man or woman who is right or straight with God. The righteous person will be a blessed person, a happy person. And this same word, this blessed that we find here in the Hebrew, is the same idea that's used in the Greek in the New Testament when Jesus gave his Beatitudes in Matthew 5. You remember he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this positive exhortation leads from an idea of being happy or blessed in the Lord to a negative example. When the author talks about those who walk not, nor stand, nor sit, the order of these verbs may indicate a gradual descent into evil, perhaps, in which one first walks alongside evil, then stops and stands with it, and ultimately takes up permanent residence. He sits in the company of the wicked. We could say that these terms also could be said to be that of thinking when he walks, or behaving when he stands, and belonging when he sits. The righteous man and the ungodly man are different in how they think, how they behave, and to whom they belong. It's implied here that the righteous person can actually discern what the ungodly counsel is, so as not to walk in it or get started in the process, which raises the question, how discerning are we as Christians, as believers, of the places in which we go, the things in which we do, and the ways in which we spend our time? Does the Holy Spirit have a chance to convict us about these things if they're not right, or to praise us if they are right? We need to discern through the Holy Spirit's living inside of us what it is that's going on around us in society. Now, the psalmist talks about three categories of all the opponents of God when he called them the wicked, the sinners, and the mockers or scorners. The wicked are those who have been judged guilty in a court of law if they've been brought to trial. Sinners emphasize the people who have an inclination to sin. Such persons have not just committed an isolated act of evil, but their lives are dominated and shaped by those inclinations. And truly, that's the way all of us are born. We're all born with that inclination towards sin. And as we come to faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit works in us to sanctify us and to change our hearts, we move out of that category of the ungodly into being righteous and following the way of the Lord. Sinners, according to Psalm 1, have a way or a path. This would speak of a road and a direction of travel to a certain destination. Did you realize that all of us are walking a path? We're all on a road, and the road we have has a certain destination. It's either one way or the other. It doesn't go to various destinations, it goes to one. And we have to determine through faith which that is for us. So the righteous person is not afraid to travel the less traveled road because he knows it leads to blessings, to happiness, and to eternal life. As David wrote in Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The final term, mockers or scorners, as it is in various versions of the scripture, describes those who have gone beyond a few sinful acts and even a personal life marked by an inclination of wrongdoing. These people actively seek through their mockery to express disdain for right living and seek to belittle and undermine those who want to be righteous. I'm sure if you are living a Christian example where you work or go to school or among your neighbors or within secular society, you're going to be mocked or scorned once in a while. How do you respond to those situations when you hear God being mocked or Christianity being made fun of? Do we speak against it or do we keep quiet for fear of being mocked more ourselves and rejected? The author continues to go on saying that the righteous delight in the law of the Lord. So he now turns to describe an alternative lifestyle and association from the wicked, the sinners, and the scorners to a life that leads to blessing of happiness and contentment. In verse 2, he said, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Throughout the Psalms, the idea of the law is really all-inclusive of the whole Word of God, whether and not just the first five books of what we call the Old Testament, but all of the Scripture that we have. The righteous person delights in reading and absorbing the whole Bible. So what makes you happy? What gets you excited? Considering these questions is a good way to see what's important for you. If personal pleasure is the only thing that makes you happy, then we could say that you might be selfish or a self-centered person. If being with your family and friends delights you, that's better, but it still falls short. Because the righteous man, the author tells us, finds his delight, his excitement in the law of the Lord. If you delight in something, if you get excited about something, you don't have to be begged to do it. You do it by yourself without any prompting because that is what gets you excited. That's what makes you happy. That's what you desire. You can measure your delight for the Word of God by how much you hunger for it. And so that's the question for all of us. Do we hunger for the Word of God? It says, too, that the righteous man meditates on the law of God, on the Word of God. The righteous man ponders it. He thinks about it. He doesn't just hear it and forget it. He meditates on it. Now, when you hear the word meditation, you might be thinking of the Eastern form of meditation, where the goal there is to empty your mind of any thoughts or ideas. And this can be dangerous, however, because an empty mind is one that presents an invitation to deception or to demonic spirits. But in Christian meditation, the goal is to fill your mind with the whole Word of God. This can be done by carefully thinking about each word and phrase, applying it to yourself, maybe even praying it back to God, if that's a possibility. But you ponder it, you think about it, you dwell on it throughout the day. And that is he answers the question as to how often, when he says, day and night we do this. That's all the time. That's all the time that we have. Whenever we're awake, these should be things that are on our thoughts and on our minds. So how do you discern the wicked, the sinner, and the mocker? By filling your mind and your heart with God's Word and using that as your standard of judgment. So then the righteous man, the happy person, is described in the next passage and also contrasted with the unrighteous person. When the author speaks about fruitful living in verses 3 and 4, he wrote, "He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So here the author's telling us that diligent study of God's word yields fruitfulness as well. He starts off by saying we're planted by a stream of water. Now a tree that's planted by a continual source of water is this tree that's being mentioned here. It doesn't wither away because it's always getting the nourishment that it needs, which would indicate to us if we feel constantly or even occasionally needy, it may be worth examining if we are planted by the rivers of water or not. This would also be a tree, as the psalmist describes it, that's strong and stable, sinking its roots down deeply. The life of the righteous man is marked by strength and stability. This faithful person is not like some wild oak that takes its position by happenstance. No, it says those who delight in God's word are planted, placed deliberately where they can receive nourishment. Now, I think if you're discerning, you'll understand that this is talking about God's sovereignty and his providence, because it's God's plan that you are planted in a place where you will receive nourishment, and that nourishment is a sign of God's providence providing for you in every time of your need. So it's not by chance that you came to Westkirk this morning, or any Sunday morning, or any Wednesday night. That is God's plan for you to do that. It's his sovereignty. He is planting you in a place where you can receive spiritual nourishment from the Word of God. And speaking of spiritual nourishment, here's an advertisement. At 10:15 every Sunday morning, and 6:30, almost every Wednesday night throughout the school year, there are classes for children and youth and adults in the Bible so that you can come to understand it and be nourished it. Each of us should be attending one of those opportunities and seeing that our family also does. It's really important that children and young people are versed in the Bible and understand it, memorize it and learn it and its principles and concepts so that it will be with them as they go out on their own. It's important for us to know this too, so that we can live our lives in accordance with God's word. And so this tree is planted by rivers of living water, and it says that this tree yields fruit and its leaves do not wither. Now, if you go down to the botanical garden down there, you'll find all kinds of growing things. And in that perfect environment, the leaves don't wither, the trees get their nourishment, they last, many of them, all year round, and they don't have any problems. Even tropical plants are alive there, which wouldn't survive outside in an Iowa winter. So these trees never wither, and they're able to remain consistently fruitful. The righteous man bears fruit, such as the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5:22 and 23 that the Apostle Paul wrote about when he said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So these are the fruit that we bear as our tree, as we are planted by the river of water where we receive that spiritual nourishment from God's word. And not only do we bear the kind of fruit that is provided through this life source, but as Jesus said of bearing fruit in John 15:5, we bear fruit when we're abiding in him. He wrote, John wrote his words, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So that river of living water that the tree is planted in is Jesus Christ himself. And we need to abide in him. We need to remain in him. We need to see that we do not ever become disconnected. And then the author says that in all things, this righteous man will prosper. It isn't that the righteous man has a Midas touch and everything he does makes him rich and comfortable. No, that's not what the psalmist is saying. But in the life of the righteous man, God brings forth something good and wonderful out of all of the experiences of life. Even the really tough circumstances can bring forth something that shall prosper the righteous man, Paul tells us in Romans 8. But this God-built character in the righteous person becomes an even greater blessing in the life to come eternally. The kinds of things that we learn through the experiences of life, that kind of character that God builds in us through His Holy Spirit, these are things that go with us eternally when we go into the next life. And that's important to remember. That is the treasure that we're building up for ourselves. We know that Paul said that even we can have even greater blessings in the life to come. When he wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." And so the trials we go through today, and we do go through trials, there's all kinds of things that happen to us as children of God. But as we focus on the Lord, He builds us up, and those are things that we take with us in the life to come that will be of eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. But then he contrasts that life with the life of the wicked when he says, "They're like chaff that the wind drives away." Everything true about the righteous man, being stable as a tree, continual life and nourishment, fruitful, alive, prosperous, none of that is regarding the ungodly. It may seem, though, that the ungodly have all these things. I mean, a lot of ungodly people are filthy rich, and sometimes it seems they have much more than the righteous have. But it really isn't so. Any of those things that the ungodly has are temporary. They're fleeting in the life of the ungodly. And it can be said that they don't really have them at all. And we understand, too, that if that is their goal and their drive in life, they're never satisfied. They always want more. Nothing ever fills their desires. Whatever good things the ungodly possess are limited to this life only, and never forget it, because nothing of the ungodly transfers into life to come. None of the things that we would qualify as good go on with them to nourish them in the life to come. They leave with nothing. And so the psalmist said, they're like chaff. Now, we probably don't understand much about chaff, but it's the light shell that's around a kernel of grain, which is stripped away before the kernel can be ground into flour. And in the Bible days, chaff was light enough. Well, it's light enough now too, but in the old days, they used to throw some of the grain up in the air, and the wind would drive and blow the chaff away, and the grain would fall down, and they'd collect it. And so the picture of wind driving the chaff away, that's how the ungodly are. This is a very sharp, clear contrast, I think, between a fruitful tree and useless chaff, between well-watered stability and a dry, dusty, wind-blown impermanence. And all of this brings ultimate consequences, the psalmist says in verses 5 and 6. When he wrote, "Therefore the wicked shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So the wicked will not stand in the way of judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous. It can be said that they have no weight. They're like this chaff we've been talking about. They're lacking weight to be found in the judgment day. And as King Belshazzar heard from Daniel in Daniel 5:27, King Belshazzar was told, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. That's the future and the destiny of the wicked. Sinners, you see, will not share the same glorious future of the righteous in that time of judgment. This drives home the fact that the one who enjoys the counsel of the wicked will ultimately be cut off from the association of the congregation of the righteous. The psalmist said that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The righteous can have peace because a loving God in heaven knows their way, knows the road they're on, and the circumstances they're going through, and he will protect and preserve them through those things. Or as I'm told, the Hebrew more fully says, the Lord is knowing the way of the righteous. It's a continual kind of thing. It's not just that he takes a snapshot of it and looks at that picture. He's constantly viewing you in a video of your life. He knows the way you're walking. He knows the path you're on. And if you're on a righteous path, that can bring real encouragement to you. Because sometimes the path we're on is dark and it's confusing. And we understand that God walks through us, with us, through on those paths that are difficult for us to see our way. He knows the way, and he will show it to us. So this way is known by God himself. And when we immerse ourselves in God's word and make it our own, we're following the path that Jesus and God himself took, the path that Jesus took, a path of suffering and hurt, of rejection and abandonment, of deliverance and salvation, of exaltation and great joy. Remember, too, that Jesus is that way of the righteous. It says in John 14:6, Jesus is recorded as saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the way the psalmist envisioned upon which the righteous travel. But he closes in this negative thought that the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the ungodly leads to destruction. They're on a broad path now that may seem comfortable to them and gives them lots of company. But in the end, they will all perish. So this first psalm offers us a warning. It says, hear and do. Delight in the word of God. Meditate on it and act. Let what you hear, read, and study so permeate your being that your life takes up residence on the path that God knows and exudes a character that sets it clearly apart from the wicked, the sinners, and the mockers. Hear God's call by his Holy Spirit to place your trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, forsaking the sinful path, and follow the way of righteousness under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and God's word. If you do that, the psalmist tells us, you will be blessed, and this blessing will set you apart from those who refuse to follow Christ along his path. And meditate on the scripture you have read. Make it a part of your daily routine. Then you will be like that tree that's planted by streams of water. You will bear much fruit and succeed in righteous living and stand in the day of judgment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, equip us through this word that we can be those righteous people before you, coming to you in faith for our salvation, remaining with you through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit throughout our life as we make daily decisions. And so equip us and cause us to stand with your righteous in that day of judgment. Thank you for this word. Thank you for hearing us, for blessing us, for maintaining us and keeping us through all the darker places of life. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the Lord's blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.